Our evangelist, of course, Brother Troy Carlson, and I was really impressed with him today. He remembered a sermon I preached back in 1994 at Pensacola, so that was impressive. I don't know if he's trying to score points. I ended up buying the food at the restaurant, so I guess that's what that was all about, but it worked. It worked. I also want you to know he was with us at 6 o'clock this morning at the men's breakfast and Bible, so I praise the Lord for that, and had a good meeting this morning covering the subject of prayer. And Brother Tony does a good job with that. Preacher, come preach to us.
Thank you. I was with them in body until my second cup of orange juice. I'm not a coffee guy. Then, second cup of orange juice, I was with them in actually there too. But I was going to mention that tonight, this has been a good day. Not just because we bought lunch either, although that didn't hurt. But we went to Sonny's today, and that was a blessing. And I knew that, you don't have to amend that, but it was a blessing. I knew that was a wonderful thing. I told him, and I was right. I got exactly the reaction I thought from my wife. She was thrilled for me, and she was thrilled she didn't have to go, because she doesn't care for it. But I love Sonny's, and I haven't been in a long time. So I was excited when we pulled in. I didn't know where we were going. We pulled in, and I thought, oh, yes, this is wonderful. So it was a good day. And if you had heard that message, and probably you did, in 1994, you'd know why I remembered it. It was truly unique, but it was not just unique. I was telling him it actually did affect my thinking about something, and that was a blessing. But I want to get back to the breakfast. I couldn't help this morning but think at the men's breakfast that there surely couldn't be a man in this church that would not have been encouraged to be there today. Now, I know that not everybody could be there, and so I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on anybody, because I don't know your schedules and I don't know what all is going on with your lives. But I think that probably some of you could come on out and would be encouraged to do so. And I thought, boy, there's men that they've been saved for a long time, and you'd be encouraged by this group of men. And there'd be men that maybe you've not been saved for a long time. You would be helped and encouraged by these other men just sharing some things from their lives on the subject of prayer. And it was obvious to me that Brother Tony had put a lot of time into preparing for it and being ready for it. And it was really a blessing. I just was tickled. I was thrilled. I was glad that I went this morning. And mornings are kind of dark around these parts, I noticed. But it was just an encouragement to me. It really was. So I encourage you guys to come out and be a part of that. And I know my wife really enjoyed the ladies' meeting today as well. And she came back just thankful for having a part in that. You ladies were very gracious to her, and she enjoyed the time of fellowship. And it's just been a good day. I've enjoyed the chapel time. Got to spend a little bit of time in prayer with some of the pastoral staff here today. I enjoyed that as well. And, boy, when I got here tonight, I wished I'd come another half an hour earlier, because it was just one person after another encouraging me just about some things, telling me some stories, sharing things with me, and it just put me in a good mood to preach tonight. So that's good. It's never good to have a preacher in a bad mood to preach. So I'm just encouraged. And while I'm thinking about it, where's the dear lady that gave me the little paper about, thank you, I read that. That was really a blessing. I'll use that sometime, and I really enjoyed that. So I didn't want it to slip away from me to let you know I read that, and I appreciate you doing that for me. Let me just mention a couple of things. In fact, why don't I have you turn into the text while we're talking. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles 29. And I just wanted to mention, kind of in follow-up to last night, I said something about the book, Ready or Not, that my wife has written. And a couple of you asked me things about it. I know you asked her. If you have questions about, hey, what's this book all about? Who's it for? What would you recommend it for? Ask my wife. I'd be glad to let you know, but she can tell you better. It came from her heart and from the Lord. And it really has been a blessing, I think, to people. And so we hope that it can be a blessing to some of you. I know some of you ladies have already purchased a copy for maybe even a young lady that's somewhere else, or maybe one that's right here. And really, like I say, if I'm not going to tell you that if you know a young lady and she just out and out is rebellious and against God, give her this book. It'll revolutionize her life. It's not going to unless she lets it. But I will tell you that there's a young lady that could just use some encouragement of some very good building blocks for the Christian life for young ladies. It'll be a help. It really will. And so if you have questions, that's just what I wanted to say. Ask my wife about that. And then I also was thinking about the challenge I gave you this week with the books. A lot of you bought it. Some of you bought both of them. And have any of you finished reading? You bought and you finished reading one of the books. Any of you finished today? Okay, I'm not discouraged by that because I finished reading one today. So I'd have felt bad if I wasn't done first. But I cheated. I started Sunday afternoon before you guys knew about it. But I finished one today, and it was really a blessing. I am a little confused because I'm not sure if I get a free CD because I read it or not. And I haven't asked myself yet to find out. So I'm not certain. But remember that if you did buy the book and you read it by Thursday night, you get one of the music CDs for free. And I thought I would mention these to you because even if you don't do it, I hope you'll pick up some music this week. I think all of us are affected by music, and godly Christian music is a help. I have been very encouraged. Pastor already said it, but the music this week has really been a blessing to me. And I wanted to mention this CD tonight. It's entitled Show Me Lord. All of these CDs we have come from Bill Rice Ranch Music Publications. This is professionally done. This is choir, choral sounds. Doesn't that sound nice? Choral sounds. But it is professionally done in a real honest-to-goodness studio and by people that had some idea of what they're doing anyway. I say some idea because I was actually one of the people involved in this. But this has some just encouraging songs that will stir your heart. Some of them you might be familiar with, Little as Much When God Is In It. We had a group of us, not quite a choir, but a group of us that traveled to several churches in about 2.5 weeks of time last February, and we sang that song. And more than once we were asked to sing it again because it was just an encouragement. We don't have enough of us that actually sang it, so we're not going to sing it for you this week. But it is encouragement to you. I know it would be. It's just like His great love. It is well. Bring them in. Songs that you've heard, and then some you have not heard, probably, unless you have some Bill Rice Ranch music. Give Us the Old Path. I really like that one. That's a blessing. And I just want to tell you, I was telling you about writing songs when they just kind of flow out of your heart. I am not a songwriter, okay? But the Lord has stirred my heart on about 4 or 5 occasions to write a song. And sometimes it's just been the words. I've handed it over to our music coordinator. And sometimes maybe a tune or part of the tune. But there are 2 songs on here that I had a part in writing. And one was called This Life Is in His Son. And that's from my favorite verses in all the Bible. And that's 1 John 5:11-13 is what inspired that. And then the song, He Gave Himself for Me. And that one just came out, happened to be one of those that came out somewhere in the middle of the night one time. And I've had that happen a few times. I usually don't get up and write it down, and I forget it by the morning. But I actually did write it down this time. And it's just a song about what the Lord Jesus did for us. And I honestly believe that they would encourage you because, truly, I mean this sincerely, every time I hear them, they encourage me. And I know that it just came from the Lord. So I encourage you about those. The CDs, obviously, if you read the book, you bought it, you read the book, get one free, that's fine. Otherwise, one CD is $15. You can get 2 for $25, or you can get 3 for $30. So you do that, and after that, they're $10 each. I encourage you. I might tell you about one more tomorrow, but they'll be an encouragement to you. You also can combine one of these with one of the 2 books I mentioned last night and get a CD and one of those 2 books for $25. Just some different ways to try to encourage you to get some things that we really believe will be a help to you.
If you read both books, you get 2 CDs?
If you bought them both and you read them both, yes, sir. You can get 2 CDs. Absolutely. Okay. We'll be waiting to find out for sure. All right, good. All right, we're in you're in 2 Chronicles. I still need to turn there. I turned to somewhere else. That's not going to help us. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Folks, I just want to share my heart with you tonight because honestly, I didn't go into this day having any idea what the Lord wanted me to preach, and I've just been studying some things for a while, and it was like it all just kaboom came together into a driving thought today for me. And it's just been something I've been studying in my own devotions. And it's about some of these kings that we find in the nation of Judah. Now, I don't know if you read about the kings the way I do, but when I read about these kings, I always look for that verse that tells me, good guy or bad guy, you know? He did that which is right, he did that which is evil. And apparently, the Lord has a way that he can decide and discern if by and large good or by and large bad. But what I've noticed is none of the ones that were absolute, that were good, were completely good, were perfect. And I've also noticed that the ones that were bad sometimes had, even in the northern kingdom, a couple of them had a couple of redeeming qualities, or at least a couple of moments when they weren't themselves and they did something good. So there's always a little bit more than meets the eye even than that, but I was intrigued by that. You know, I thought about the fact that really lives are that way. You know, I hope and I pray that at the end of my life, people will be able to look at my life and give a thumbs up. I mean, I think that would be great. I'm more concerned about what the Lord would think, but I'd like for people to think positively as well, that I could have a testimony that was right before the Lord and have a good testimony. But I know in my own life there's ups and there's downs. But I think about a man named David. And King David was a man, he had some big downs. But he was a man that never stayed down. And whenever he did fall to a sin, he did get it right with the Lord. And so the testimony of his entire life, in other words, from his youth to his old age, was actually a very consistent testimony, where he was at the end what he was at the beginning, and that was that he had a heart that was pleasing the Lord. Now, he had failed, but he got things right again and again, and that was his testimony. But that was not always the case. In some places, here in these kings of Judah, we see that where they failed or where they succeeded, it made a particular impact on other generations. And so I want to talk to you tonight about generations and about influence, and talk to you about that from these kings this evening. If you could, out of respect to the Bible, would you stand with me, please, and look at 2 Chronicles 29. We're going to actually skip through several chapters to catch the lives of four kings: Hezekiah, Manasseh, Amon, and Josiah. And just an overview of these men and some connections between them. Chapter 29, verse 1 tells us we're talking about Hezekiah. And verse 2 says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them." Turn over to chapter 32. Verse 24, and you can just kind of stay in this range tonight, try to follow along. Chapter 32, verse 24, here we're talking about Hezekiah. This is just one glimpse of his life again. "In those days Hezekiah was sick to the death, and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem." Now into chapter 33, you have the man Manasseh, Hezekiah's son. And chapter 33, verse 2 says, "Manasseh did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down." And then verse 12 tells us something better about Manasseh. "And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers." Verse 22, now we're to Manasseh's son Amon. And it says, "But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Amon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them, and humbled not himself before the Lord as Manasseh his father had humbled himself, but Ammon trespassed more and more. And then chapter 34, verse 1, is Ammon's son Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. I think you'll see in just the next few minutes that we take tonight ways that you can identify, maybe probably with more than one of these men. But I think you will see that it is true that none of us live in a vacuum. No man is an island. And the way we live does influence those around us. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. The first king was Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was the king that the Bible said, of the kings of Judah, there was no king like him before, and there was no king like him afterwards. I take that to mean that of all the kings of Judah, he was, in a sense, the most righteous king. And he certainly started off well. We're back in chapter 29 now. But we read this verse, verse 3, that he, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. His father, Ahaz, had led Israel into one of the worst times in Judah's history. They were oppressed. I mean, it was a wicked time. He was a wicked man. He disregarded God. Isaiah the prophet lived in his time too and dealt with him, but he was just a man who disregarded God, and God gave them what they deserved. They had no influence on the nations around them. Everybody attacked them. The Moabites put them under, the Ammonites put them under, the Philistines. Judah didn't have anybody around them that they were more powerful than by the end of his reign. And when Hezekiah came in as the king, the first thing he did, first month, first year, as he went to the temple of the Lord and he opened it up and he started cleaning house. And he got the Levites and the priests and the people who hadn't been doing the job, because Ahaz had kind of kicked them out of the job. And they apparently had kind of given up on being able to serve the Lord. And he got them back and he said, clean this place up. He said, get the filthiness back out. And that's exactly what they did. And he got the temple sacrifices going again. He got things cleaned up again. He got priests and Levites ready to serve again. And he made the relationship that Israel had with Jehovah God vibrant once again. You see, the temple represented that relationship and that fellowship that the nation of Israel would have with God the Father. And when the temple closed down, then it basically was they were silent to God and God was silent to them, as it were. And there was no daily communication, no daily fellowship. And one of the first things that Hezekiah did was he put things in a position where the relationship between Israel and Jehovah God could be a daily thing. That's a good thing to do. I want to ask you something. Is your Christian life a daily thing? I know it is this week, in a sense, because we have services each night. And for some of you, you work in the ministry here, and you come here on a daily basis. But I mean your personal fellowship, your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, is that a daily thing? It ought to be. It ought to be a daily thing in your life, and it was something that Hezekiah made a priority. The temple was no longer clean, it was no longer daily, it was no longer set apart, but he got things back right and going again. And then once they got things cleaned up, they discovered the law of the Lord, and they realized they hadn't been keeping the Passover like they were supposed to be doing. And so they had already passed the time of year they were supposed to do it, but they decided, hey, we know we're serving God. We know we're doing what we're supposed to do. We're going to set a date. We're going to observe the Passover. We're not going to wait all the way till next year. And by the way, that's a good illustration that when God speaks to your heart about something and you need to make something right, the time to take care of it is now, not later. And not putting it off and not trying to say, you know what, I think it'll be easier to serve God. I think it'll be easier to take care of this later on. I want to do it. I plan to do it. But I'll wait until it's a little more convenient time to do it. There is no time like the present, and that was the attitude that he had. In fact, some of the people came into it. They invited. They sent all the way up into Israel. The northern kingdom was not yet in bondage or taken captive, and yet they sent up into their messengers that anybody who wanted to come down to Jerusalem and had a heart to do it could come and be involved in the Passover feast. And a lot of people laughed at them, made fun of them, said, why would we care about that? And yet there were others, and their heart was touched, and they said, that's what we're going to do, and they went down there. Well, here's what happened. They had the feast, and some of them actually were not purified the way they were supposed to be purified according to the law of God. And so come to find out that some of them who had been involved in the Passover probably were not qualified to do so. And so Hezekiah realized, well, this is a problem. You know, God saw their intent and God saw their desire, but God still is a holy God. And that's important for us to remember. I love seeing a new Christian or somebody who's getting some things right with the Lord and they're just on fire and they're vibrant to serve God. You know, we sometimes think, well, God would overlook some things in their life because they have a heart to want to do what's right. Well, it's true that God will work with them, but God is still a holy God. And when we find out that there are things not right in our life, we better go ahead and get it taken care of. Even things where we did not know, and even things where we were unaware of the fact that we were in disregard to God, we still need to take care of it because God's a holy God. And so Hezekiah prayed for them. In fact, he said, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Bible says the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Now, if God healed them, God forgave them, that means what they had done had been sin. And the sin had to be dealt with, but their hearts did prevail, and they did have a heart after God. Well, what happened next? I love this. In back in 2 Kings, it says that Hezekiah started cleaning out all the idolatry of the land. But if you go to 2 Chronicles, chapter number 31 is where we're at now, you find out that it was all the people that started going out throughout the land and tearing down the idols and the high places and getting rid of them. Hezekiah gets the credit in 2 Kings because he was the one who started it. And he was the leader of this group. But the people actually went through and they started tearing down these idols and tearing these things down. You know, any time that an individual really begins to seek God and grab a hold of some things that he's let go for a little while in his life and to really come back to God in a fire and a fervency, any time that that happens, a Christian is going to tend to find out that some idols had built up in his life. Not only true for Israel, that's true for us. It's so easy for us to have things come into our life that become more important to us than God. You know, an idol is anything that takes the place, the time, the attention, or the devotion otherwise reserved for God. And it's easy for us to have some things happen in our life, some things develop in our life. We didn't mean for them to be. Sometimes they're not even bad things in and of themselves, but they themselves become more important to us than God Himself, and we find ourselves thinking about those and concentrated on those, and every time our free thoughts go to those things and not to God and being close to God and being right with God and developing our relationship further with the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are idols, and any time that we get serious about cleaning up our lives, God is likely to point out some things to us that have become more important. Another way to evaluate idolatry in your life is whatever you turn to when you're in need. Now, just put it down to this. You ever have a bad day? What is it that you go to get over it? I mean, the world would say, man, I need a beer. We might say, I need a Coke, or I need a something to eat, or I need some television, or I just need some free time, or recreation, or time at the lake, or whatever. I'm telling you, there's nothing wrong necessarily with recreation, but it ought not be what we're turning to and depending upon for help in our life. God Almighty has that spot, and it ought to be reserved for Him. And so they began to clean house and get these idols out of their lives. And we find at the end of chapter 31 that Hezekiah, in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. He had already said at the start, it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel. You know, your heart's what's in question. Your heart is what's in question. Now, the outside of you and what you present to others, and I don't mean necessarily just your appearance, but your presentation of yourself, ought to be a reflection of your heart. It ought to be an honest reflection of your heart. And one way or another, eventually it will be. And that works both ways. Sometimes you do get somebody that's maybe a little rough around the edges, but they accept Christ as their Savior, and they have a heart, and they grow, and their heart is growing faster than the outside appearance is growing. You know what I'm talking about? But you don't worry about that too much, because you know if the heart is right, the outside will follow along. But you know the opposite is true, and sometimes we who have learned to make the right outward presentation of ourselves forget that what's really important is the heart. And the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. But Hezekiah was a man who by his heart was given to doing what was right and to serving the Lord. But then three different trials came in Hezekiah's life. The first of the trials was when the Assyrians came and they started causing trouble in the region. And they basically were threatening to overthrow Jerusalem and Judah. And Hezekiah gave the people some good advice. He said about Sennacherib and about the Assyrians, with him as an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. The Bible says the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And they were dependent upon God. So in that trial, Hezekiah passed through that with flying colors. In fact, when they sent a nasty letter of intimidation, Hezekiah took it to the temple and he laid it out before the Lord. And he, and the Bible says another place, Isaiah just cried unto God for the help. And God delivered. God sent an angel and destroyed, it was 100,000+ people of that crowd. And so Sennacherib had to go back home with shame on his face and ended up being killed a short time later in his own temple by his own sons. And God delivered him. And then the Bible tells us that in that same time that Hezekiah became sick. We read this verse, chapter 32, verse 24. It says, in those days Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him and he gave him a sign. Now, that just tells it in a nutshell. Don't turn there, but back in 2 Kings chapter 20, it says that when he received this notice from Isaiah to set his house in order because he was going to die, the Bible says he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore, and he just poured out his heart to God that he would extend his life and recover him of this sickness. And the Bible says, before Isaiah even got out of the yard, that the word came back to Isaiah and turned him around and said, go back in there and tell him I've heard his prayer. He is healed, and he's going to have another 15 years of his life. And in the second trial, Hezekiah passed out with flying colors. And the Bible tells us here in 2 Chronicles that he humbled himself before God. It was right at the same time, right after, apparently, as Sennacherib's leaving, apparently he got sick, and he turned to God immediately again. But it was the third trial he didn't really see coming. The third trial wasn't an army. It wasn't a sickness. It was success. And when he became successful and started being kind of the big boy on the block and the one that everybody was impressed with, the Babylonians, who were nobody at this time, sent an entourage and they're like, wow, Hezekiah, that's impressive. And his heart started being lifted up, the Bible says, with pride. And apparently, from what we read in the final 15 years of his life, though he does acknowledge that there was a problem, apparently he does not go back with the same humility and the same heart to seek after God, and he is allowing himself to be caught up in the successes that he has. And then we turn to the second king, and his name was Manasseh. Now I want you to think with me for a second. When Hezekiah was told that he was going to have some more years of his life, do you remember how many more years he was going to have? 15. Now, that was actually doubling his length of reign because he only had 29 years total. He'd been king for 14, and now he's promised another 15 years. And what happened at the end of 15 years? Obviously, then he died. And what happens when a king dies? Who becomes, generally, the next king? His son. And that son's name was Manasseh. Look at chapter 33, verse 1. And it says, Manasseh was how old? 12. When was Manasseh born? 3 years after Hezekiah had been told to put his house in order because he was going to die. No wonder Hezekiah was so desperate in prayer, because God had promised a line that would sit upon that throne. And the next king hadn't even been born yet. And now here's Manasseh, who comes along 3 years later, and at the end of 15 years, he's only 12 years old when daddy passes off the scene and he dies, and Manasseh becomes the king. Now, I want to ask you, generally speaking, was Hezekiah a good king or a bad king? Hezekiah was generally a very good king. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Was Manasseh a good king or a bad king? He was a bad king. In fact, verse 2 says, he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He built again the high places, which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them. And if you read all the other kings of Judah, you'll find out that if Hezekiah was better than the ones before, and better than the ones after, Manasseh was worse than any of the ones before, and worse than any of the ones after. How did that happen? How did it go to the best king of Judah to the worst king of Judah in one generation? Because the first 14 years of Hezekiah's reign, as godly and as wonderful as they were not relevant to the time in which Manasseh lived. Hezekiah grew up, or Hezekiah served as king, and immediately, the first year, the first month, he started tearing things out of the temple. Get that filthiness out of there. Get the Levites and priests back to serving God. We've got to get the sacrifices going. We've got to get Passover going again. And all these things. And he was a wonderful, godly king. And Sennacherib came and he laid it before the Lord. God, deliver us. And God did deliver them. And then he was sick and he realized that the kingly line had to go on. It had to, because eventually it was going to bring us the Lord Jesus Christ. And it had to go on, and he pleaded with God, and God said, go back and tell him he gets his wish. All that was great, all that was wonderful, but none of that was relevant to the time in which Manasseh lived. That was all before he was alive. And all Manasseh knew out of Hezekiah was a king who was taken down by success, who stopped turning to God, who stopped seeking after God. And we need to learn the lesson from Hezekiah that as great as your life for the Lord Jesus Christ is, if your life is wrapped up in what has been, that does nothing, absolutely nothing, for your influence today. Now, I'm talking to us folks here as a reminder that in our families, oh, and in your precious church, and let me just tell you, I am really falling in love with your church. You folks are such dear and sweet people, and that is great. But I'll tell you, the danger is to rest upon things that have happened. You know, in a place like this, it can be so easy to just coast and depend upon the fact that somebody else is really fired up for the Lord, and somebody else is really sold out to God, and somebody else is really digging deep and seeking after God, and somebody else is really making sure that everything in their life is right with God. Because really, it kind of all balances each other out, and if I'm not quite right with the Lord right now, it's okay, because brother so-and-so will be right now. And then later, if maybe he's a little away from the Lord, I'll be back right with the Lord. And as long as we got some of us going, that's good. And that does maybe keep our ministries going sometimes. and defer the problems that might come. But I'm telling you how much greater it would be if every part of Central Baptist Church would say, I am going to make sure that I, right now, am what I am supposed to be in the sight of God. How much more powerful that would be. How much more God would be able to throw down His power from heaven to see lives changed if everybody in a concentrated form was on fire for God. Hezekiah had a great testimony, but it didn't end up really affecting Manasseh a whole lot. If you read down the next few verses, you'd find out that he brought in idols. Everything that Hezekiah did to clean up the temple, Manasseh made it worse. He didn't just shut it down. He actually turned it into a temple full of idolatry and false gods and false altars and just absolute wickedness. And the Bible tells us in verse number 10 that the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, and they would not hearken. So God did something really, really gracious to Manasseh. He sent a foreign army who tied him up and carried him off into captivity. You say, well, how is that gracious? Because the Bible says in verse 12 of chapter 33, when he, Manasseh, was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. They say, well, yeah, now he does. Sure. That's the way some people are. They just wait until they're in big trouble, and then sure they call on God. Now, I understand, you understand that the way you're supposed to do it is just serve God right now. But don't look down on him, because God didn't. The Bible says in the next verse, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. In other words, God said, that's what I was looking for. And he brought him back and put him right back in his spot. So that's a good thing, not a bad thing, that he came back to the Lord. And by the way, if you're away from God, that is serious. That is bad. God does not look favorably upon that, but God is a God of mercy. Micah said, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. If you're away from God and you've been off in some type of wickedness, the time to get right with God is right now. God wants you to. We want you to. And Manasseh did. And then Manasseh did some difficult things. Verse 15 says he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord. Well, let me ask you, who put the strange gods and the idols there in the first place? Who did? Manasseh did. And who took them out? Manasseh did. Don't you sometimes have to correct some things that you've done wrong? You know, I think sometimes it's difficult for us as dads to correct some things we've let slip in our homes. And the television programs we didn't used to let come on in our homes because they took God's name in vain, somehow now we think, oh, well, I hope probably nobody heard that. And the type of music we didn't allow, that type of music we allow now, and the type of, you know, all kinds of things. And it may be difficult, but we need to deal with the things that we allow to go on, even in our homes and in our lives. And it may be hard, but Manasseh did what was right here in this case. In fact, he even repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon. Then the Bible says that he died and his son Amon became the king. Verse 22, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. Now, wait a second. I thought it just said Manasseh got things right with the Lord. Well, he did, but apparently what Amon was affected by was those decades, a couple decades of his life, that primarily Manasseh was evil. And I'm sorry for the fact that Amon did not catch on to Manasseh's getting right with the Lord, but it is a good reminder for us. And that's why I think, to me, this is just like everyday life for a lot of us. Sometimes we are regretful for some things that happened in our life, and there are consequences to things and decisions that we've made in the past that were wrong. And we need to correct things where we can correct things. And sometimes it's a matter of just laying it out before God, confessing our sin, making sure we are right with God. And then there are some things that God's just going to have to take care of. And in this case, what happened is that Ammon didn't humble himself, verse 23, before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself, but Ammon trespassed more and more. Now, Manasseh got away with it for the better part of his 55-year reign. I don't know how much of it he was right with God, but apparently most of it, he was rather a heathen. How come Ammon only gets 2 years? 2 years as king, and then the Bible says that people conspired against him and killed him. Why did Manasseh get so long and Ammon only gets 2 years? Only God knows that, but it is a good reminder, friend, that none of us know how long we have to make things right with God. I've got an uncle that, thank God, though he lived his entire life rejecting the gospel, rejecting the gospel, rejecting the gospel, when he lay on a deathbed for several months, finally he came to his senses and responded to the Holy Spirit of God and accepted Christ as his Savior before he died and went into eternity. Thank God for that, but not everybody gets those many months on a deathbed to sit there and think about it. And it's an important thing, even for us as Christians, to realize that today is the day to make sure things are right with God. And then you have another king that comes along, and his name is Josiah. Now, Josiah is interesting because he was 8 years old and he began to reign. The Bible says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And I don't know who all influenced him. Obviously, Ammon wasn't much influence, his dad, for good. Near as I can compare the numbers, Ammon was 16 when Josiah was born, because he was 24 when he died and Josiah was 8 when he took over. But it appears that there would have been just a little bit, a couple of years of overlap, because Ammon only was king for 2 years. So Josiah was 6 when Manasseh died. And remember, it's the end of his life when Manasseh was doing what was right. And I wonder if it might not have been Grandpa Manasseh kind of bouncing little Josiah on his knee, singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know," or some song, whatever it might have been at that time, trying to say, "I've messed up and I've made some mistakes, but I'm going to make things right where I can make things right and take whatever influence God is good to give me right now." And you see in a man Josiah, you see in a man, in a boy Josiah, that when he was 15 years of age, just beginning his 8th year of reign as a 15-year-old, that the Bible says in verse number 3, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. Apparently, he had been a pretty good kid up until that point, but that's where he got serious about it. I thought about you teenagers that are in here tonight. Some of you might be 15 years of age. You might be a pretty good guy, a pretty good girl. That's good. But has there been a time in your life where you began to say, "This is it, this is my course, I'm setting this way, and I'm going to seek after God. That's going to be the course of my life, that's the way I'm going to go, that's my decision, and that's my life. I am just going to give my life to seeking God." The idea of seeking God is just pursuing Him. It's the idea of chasing Him. Every once in a while, I don't know why this happens, but I have this dream where I'm just chasing something. You know, I'm just running. I think it's a dream because I don't ever run like in real life, you know. When I do, bad things happen. Recently, I was going to go down to another building on our property to pick up something, and it was just starting to rain, and it was downhill. So I thought, hey, I'll run, you know, to try to get out of the rain. Well, I had on these kind of slip shoes, you know, no shoestrings, and they were kind of worn out, so they're a little big. So I started running on our cinder. That's like volcanic cinder. It's like gravel, our road made out of cinders. And I start running as fast as I can, which is faster than it used to be. But I was running as fast as I can, and all of a sudden my shoe was back there, and I'm still running. And I'm going, ooh, 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 you know, and you can't just stop in one step. That's the idea of pursuing. You're just running and running and running after. And I wonder, is that your heart tonight? To pursue God? Now I want to ask you a question. Of these kings and all these verses that we've read tonight, did you see a theme of when these men were blessed by God and they were right by God? Because there was one theme that came up over and over and over again. It was when they humbled themselves before God. When they humbled themselves before God. You know, the New Testament says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due season. Humble yourself before God. You know, we talk a lot about worship these days, you know, and showing God His worth, and that is true. You know what worship really means? You know what it really means? I'll show you what it means. It's kind of a humbling thing to do in a public crowd. Of course, millions of Muslims don't seem to have a problem doing it. And I have been convicted lately that whether it's in public or it's in private, that I need to every day myself get on my face literally before God and humble myself so that if nobody else knows, at least I remember that I'm just a man and God is God and that's the one that I serve. And I was thinking, you know, what really would be the beginning of a great revival where we really would have a heart to seek after God? And I thought about 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Now, friends, we all make mistakes. We need to recognize those, admit those failures to God, and confess those sins to God, and realize that it's not about what we used to do, it's about how we are and who we are right now. Don't live a life like Hezekiah, where it was great for so long, and then you let up. Now is the time of influence. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes if we could tonight. Thank you for just letting me share my heart with you tonight.